Good evening, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started tonight. It's good to see you all. Thank you for the coffee, Michael. Okay, so we've been in Zechariah, but tonight, out of nowhere, not out of nowhere, we're going to go to Romans 13. Since tomorrow's the 4th of July, and it's the founding of our country, and America, and government, and those kinds of things, it's a good time to go back and look again at Romans 13, which is the most important passage in the Bible dealing with the relationship of the Christian to the governing authorities, right? To the government and the civil magistrates. Not that it is the only one. There are other passages as well, but this is the primary text, and then we'll use it to look at some other ones as well and show the relationship of the Christian to the civil realm, right? Understanding and knowing that this has been a point of contention or difficulty through the years, and it was a point that needed to be addressed in the early days of the church, because certainly as Christians, our ultimate allegiance is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our King. We follow Christ only, right? He is the only King and ruler of the church. Yet we also recognize that we live in this world, and in this world, there we live in a country, we live in a society. There is a government that rules over that society. In their days, it was kings and emperors and governors. In ours, we have somewhat of a representative republic in which we vote and elect our officials, and then they are the ones who exercise rule over us in terms of civil affairs. So what is the relationship of the Christian to the governing authorities? All right, are we to be insurrectionists? Are we to be rabble-rousers who have no regard and no respect, no submission to the governing authorities? Or, as Christians, is there a way for us to both submit to the governing authorities, but also to ultimately have our allegiance to Christ? And this is what the Bible is teaching, that it's not one or the other, that both of these can be held together in harmony. And we need to be able to understand how it is that we do that. When are the times where we joyfully, gladly submit? And then when are the times when, as Christians, we have to resist what is happening? And then if we resist, how do we do that, right? How do we do that in a way that still is honoring to the Lord and doesn't bring blasphemy upon the name of Christ? So Romans chapter 13, we'll read verses 1-7. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you today, Lord, asking that you might lead us and guide us. Lord, knowing that as Christians, Lord, truly we do have a citizenship, Lord, that is in two realms. Certainly, we see and understand that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, and that you and you alone are our King, our Lord, our ruler, that there is no authority except that which comes from you, and that as Christians, we are to bow our knee to Christ and to Christ alone, and to yield our obedience only to him. And yet, Lord, we know as well that we are living in this present world, Lord, that in our context, we are citizens of the United States of America. Lord, we are citizens of the state of Oklahoma. Lord, we are citizens even of Shawnee and Meeker and Bethel Acres and the various places in which we find ourselves residing. And Lord, we know that there are laws, there are authorities over us. Lord, there are rulers. And Lord, that there is a proper place for us as Christians, Lord, to yield to them, to be in subjection to them, Lord, to obey them, and Lord, to honor them as is fitting for their position. So, Lord, help us to navigate these two things. Lord, help us to see that there is no contradiction, Lord, in many times, in many ways, between our service and allegiance to you and, Lord, our service and allegiance to our country and to whatever authorities you place over us. Lord, we pray that you would guard us from having a rebellious spirit. Lord, knowing that rebellion, Lord, resisting authority, Lord, this is foundational to all sin. Lord, we see and understand that the first sin ever committed, Lord, was a repudiation of your authority. But also we see in that first sin, Lord, an undermining of the structures of authority that you had placed in the world. In that the woman that was created for the man took the lead, undermined his authority, and we fell into sin. So, Lord, help us to see that it is good and fitting for us as Christians to be humble, to be submissive, Lord, to yield our lives to proper authority. Lord, guard us from a rebellious spirit, but Lord, also, Lord, help us to not compromise on our faith, Lord, to not compromise in truth and righteousness, and Lord, if necessary, to be willing to suffer, Lord, willing even to be imprisoned and to die for the sake of the gospel, Lord, if you call us to such things. So Lord, be with us, teach us, guide us, Lord, lead us into all truth. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 13, and we'll just go through this passage, and then we'll use it to go and to look at some other passages as well that relate to this topic here. Here in verse 1, he says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Here, every person, and we know that he's writing to the Christian church. Right, so certainly this is true of all of the world, but his immediate object or the context, the audience in which he is writing, it is the Christian church, it is the believer. So every believer is to be subject to the governing authorities, right? The governing authorities are those authorities that are placed over us in terms of civil matters, right? We have the federal government, we have our state government, we have our local governments, our county governments, our city governments, whatever government exists, whatever authorities there are in the world that regulate the way that we live, right? That formulate the laws and the policies that govern the land. As Christians, our general rule, our attitude toward these authorities is to be in subjection to them. We should not have an immediate an evil eye toward the governing authorities, right? This is how many people approach. They automatically come in whenever they're thinking about government, whenever they're thinking about the authorities, and they just assume that they're only evil and everything that they want to do is sinful and evil. And certainly it is true that there are many authorities that are evil. However, even those that are evil and unbelieving, they still provide some benefit and some value for society and for the church. And we should not have this negative, this evil idea about government, because if we do, then we are ultimately accusing God of foolishness and accusing God of evil, because who is the founder of all authority? It all comes from God. That is the basis for his call for Christians to be in subjection to the governing authorities. He says there is no authority except from God. We understand that God is the creator of this world and that all authority ultimately resides in him. He is the foundation, the fount from which all proper legitimate authority arises. And if we resist the governing authorities, then we are resisting an institution that has been established by God in order to establish order and law and good to punish evil in this present world. God is the author of authority, and God is the one who has established governing authorities. They come from God. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by Him. He is the one who has established these things. And so, to submit to the governing authority in what is lawful and good is to submit to who? It's to submit to God. To resist them, to rebel against them in what is good and right, is to rebel against God, because their authority does not rest upon themselves, but it is a derived authority that they have received from God. And they are legitimate because God has instituted government, right? Government is not man's invention. Government is God's invention. God is the one who instituted government in this world for the sake of mankind, right? For our good, for our benefit, so that there can be society, there can be a civil order. Otherwise, everything would descend into complete anarchy and chaos, right? Even unbelieving authorities, we are to be in subjection to, right? We know in, again, the book of Romans, he's writing to Christians in Rome, and at this time, the Roman Empire is the ruling authorities. They are the ultimate government that is over that empire, and they were pagans. They're not Christian at this point. They are unbelievers, and yet even though they are unbelievers, he still expects them as Christians to submit themselves and to subject their lives to the governing authorities. If we go back to Romans chapter 2, we see there that even the governing authorities, even unbelievers who, they're not Christians, they don't have God's law, they don't read the Bible, they're not paying attention to that. However, even Gentiles by nature do what the law requires, because the law of God has been written on their heart. God's law is embedded in the human conscience, in the human heart, to a degree, not perfectly, and not to a point of salvation. However, because of the goodness of God and the grace of God, commonly known among men, there remains a remnant of His law upon the human heart. And even in unbelieving, pagan, idolatrous countries, you will see elements of the law of God in the civil life of that country. That was true in Rome. It was true in Greece. It was true in Egypt. It's true in many other countries as well, because there has to be some basis for law and order, right? There has to be some understanding of good and evil, a distinction, and that distinction is arising ultimately from the law of God written upon the human heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Gentiles don't have the law, but by nature they do what the law requires. And when they do this, they are a law unto themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts." They know by nature that murder is wrong. They know by nature that lying is wrong. They know by nature that it is not commendable for soldiers to run away in battle. It is commendable for soldiers to go and face the enemy and to defend their own homeland, their country land, their wives and their children. And they would ridicule and mock a soldier who would run away as a coward in battle. How do they know these things, right? Where is this coming from? Right? These are virtues that are good, and these virtues are coming because the law of God is written on their hearts. And even though they're not believers, even though they don't read the Bible and consult the Bible, they still have this law on them. And as authorities, they are implementing laws and policies that in some measure, in some regard, align with the Word of God. Now, it's not going to be perfect, right? There's always going to be areas where there is sin, areas where there is immorality, areas where even the governing authorities are promoting things that are contrary to the law of God. We can certainly see this in our own country. We know that there are places where the government does what is right. It is a crime to murder another person. Is that good or bad? Do we want a society where it's not punishable to commit murder? So we know that it is a crime, and it is against the law in America for one man to murder another man. And if you murder someone and the authorities find you out and you are caught and you are taken to trial and found guilty, then you're going to be punished according to that crime. It is also a sin, a crime, to steal. There are many laws that are consistent with the law of God. But also we know that there are other areas where the government is not applying these things properly and consistently. So on the one hand, it would be wrong for me to murder a person, but then it would be okay for a woman to go and abort her baby, and there'd be no punishment for that. That is an inconsistency in the application of that law. On the one hand, they know that it is sin to commit murder, but then on the other hand, they are smothering that truth in this other area. And so in that way, they are promoting what is evil. But insofar as what they are saying is good, then we should be in subjection to them. And here, ultimately, the authorities must be subservient to God's authority. When he says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, he doesn't mean blind subjection. He doesn't mean subjection without any distinctions or without any qualifications. If the government is commanding us to commit sins against God, then are we supposed to obey them? No, because their authority comes from God, and as they've received it from God, they do not have the authority and right to command the citizens to sin against God. They don't have that authority. That is illegitimate use of their authority, because their authority ultimately rests upon the greater authority of God, and they don't have the authority to circumvent God's authority. Does the federal government of the United States have the authority to redefine marriage between a man and a man, or between a woman and a woman? No, those marriages are not legitimate. They are illegitimate marriages because they don't have the authority. Now, they're saying that they do, and they're doing it in society, but before God, do they have the authority to redefine an institution established by God? Of course not. They don't have that authority. And do we, as Christians, have to recognize those illegitimate unions? No, we should not, because their authority is illegitimately applied in those circumstances because they are circumventing the greater authority of God. Acts chapter 5, Acts 5, 27 to 29, we have an example here. Of the apostles, after they had been commanded by the authorities, right? These are legitimate, proper authorities. After the authorities had commanded them not to preach the gospel anymore, and then they question them and interrogate them of why it is that they're not listening and obeying them, notice what the apostles say. Acts 5:27. And when they had brought them in, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Right, in this case, you have two authorities that are colliding, that are in competition. You have the authority of Christ, and Christ's command to his apostles is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, beginning in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. The authorities that are over the nation of Israel have strictly charged them not to preach the gospel. So on the one hand, Christ tells them to preach the gospel. On the other hand, the authorities tell them not to preach the gospel. Okay, in this situation then, we have to look at who is the greater authority. Who has more power? Who has more sway? Who should get the ultimate deference to? Well, in this case, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. There is no authority except from God. So in that case, they rightly discern, though the proper authorities are telling us not to do something, yet in this case, we must resist them. We have to not obey them because we must obey God rather than man. And when their laws, their commands, come in contradiction with the command of God, then we have to obey God and not man. Now that means we may suffer consequences in this life. They may imprison us, they may beat us, they may even kill us, all of which happened to the apostles. They were imprisoned, they were beaten, some of them were killed. because they would not quit preaching in the name of Christ, but were they rebellious men? Were they disobedient men? No, they were law-abiding men, obedient men, obeying the law of Christ rather than the laws of men. But when the authorities are commanding and what they command is not contrary to the law of Christ, then we should be in subjection to them. Or if it doesn't touch on something that Christ has explicitly stated, then we should be in subjection to these things. Verse 2, he says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Since governing authorities are rightly instituted and established by God, then anyone who resists these legitimate authorities is ultimately resisting what God has appointed. God has instituted and appointed human government, and if you resist them, then you are resisting God, and if you resist God, you will face judgment. You will face judgment on two fronts. First, the governing authorities are going to punish you for resisting their authority, but then God is also going to punish you for resisting his authority, right? You will be doubly guilty of these things. God is the institutor of these various spheres of authority that we find in the world, right? And we could, Sam likes to talk about this, we've talked about it many times, we could reduce authority in the world in terms of man to man into these three different realms. The one realm is the realm of the civil magistrate or the civil authorities. They have an authority given to them by God to govern the outward affairs of men, right? The laws, the policies that rule over the society, this is the realm in which they operate. And they have authority in that realm to enact laws, to execute laws, right, to punish people for violating the laws of the land. So there is the civil realm, and this authority is given over to the government. Then there is the spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is the realm of the church, and the church's authority are the elders that are properly established in that church, and their authority extends over the spiritual lives of the people in the church. The elders of the church do not have the authority to issue taxes against the people. The elders of the church do not have the authority to imprison members of the church, to take them out and beat them if they don't do what they want them to do, to execute capital punishment upon them because they missed 5 Sundays in a row. Not that we would do that, but it's crossed my mind. Not really. No, they don't have that authority. The spiritual authorities only have authority within the church, and the extent of what they can do to a transgressor of the authorities and of the laws of the church is to remove them and excommunicate them from the body of Christ and put them out. But they have no authority over the outward concernments of men. And whenever they begin to transgress and to go into that realm, then they are entering into a realm in which they have no authority because that has been given over to the civil government. Then there is the family. And the realm of the family, it is the father who is the father and husband is the ultimate authority there in the home. And every woman is to be in subjection to who? To her own husband. Amy is to be in subjection to me, but she is not obligated to be in subjection to any other man in the church because they are not her husband. I am her husband, and then these are my children. And my children are under my house, and they're under my authority. And therefore, I am the one, alongside with the advice of my wife, who are establishing the rules, the laws, the policies, right, of the home that dictate the way the home is run. Now, you may disagree with it. You may say, well, I wouldn't do it that way. But you can run your house however you want, and we run ours the way that we deem is best. I don't have authority to come in and tell you what to do, and you don't have authority to tell me what to do. The only way that the pastor would have that authority is if there's an issue of sin, right? If the husband is beating the wife, then that becomes a spiritual issue in terms of the church. And if he's doing that, it also becomes a civil issue in which the pastor has a responsibility to contact the proper governing authorities, and then they would get involved. The church would have their part in that in terms of the spiritual, but then the civil government would have their part in terms of punishment and execution and those kinds of things. So these are the realms of authority that have been established by God. And typically, what happens is when people begin to dabble and to go beyond the realm in which God has given them authority. This is typically a problem that you see, and it usually happens with the civil government going beyond their own realm and creating laws and policies that dictate the way fathers manage their own household, the way the church manages their own affairs, such as saying the churches can't meet because there's a raging pandemic going on. Or if the government said that families can't homeschool their children because they need to go get a good government-run education. Well, it's not their decision to determine how I deem best to educate my own children. That is given to the father, and it doesn't belong to them. Also, this can happen when the pastors or the elders of the church become tyrannical, become despots, and begin to want to micromanage the lives of the people. In some issues, it is good and fine if someone seeks counsel and seeks advice on this or that, the purchase of a car, where to live, what job to take. I can give them my advice if they say, I'm thinking about being a plumber or I'm thinking about being a carpenter. What do you think? And I say, well, do you want to be stinky all the time? Right? If you're a plumber, you're going to be dealing with all that kind of stuff. And, you know, this is a better job. And I would recommend that you be a carpenter. But at the end of the day, whose decision is it? It's not my decision, it's his decision. And if he rejects my advice and chooses the other, so long as it's not sin, then it's his decision to make. And it's not mine to rule over every and micromanage every aspect of the way that people live. Right? So we have to recognize that there are legitimate authorities that have been instituted by God, but in those authorities, there is a sphere or a realm. There are boundaries in terms of where they can go. God has given the government authority to regulate the life of the nation, right? The laws and policies that govern over the affairs of the country. And if we resist those things, then we will incur judgment. Verse 3. 4. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Generally speaking, the general rule is that rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. That the governing authorities are making laws that regulate or that suppress the evil desires of people. If a person is someone who is a hard worker, and he pays his taxes, and he minds his own business, and he's raising his family, he's not a drunkard, he's not out getting in fights and brawls all the time, but he's a man who goes to work, he works hard, he pays his taxes, he's a good citizen, he takes care of his family, he spends his time there. Are they going to be constantly harassing you if that's what you're doing? They're going to leave you alone because they're not a terror to good conduct. And if you are doing what is good and right, for the most part, they're going to leave you alone. Now, of course, there are exceptions to that, and we know that that is true. But over the course of human history, for the most part, if you are doing what is good and right in the sight of God, the governing authorities are going to leave you alone. Because generally speaking, they are a terror to bad conduct and not to good. It is not the law-abiding citizen who's getting thrown into jail. It's the drunkard who's driving drunk, right, at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's the man getting in the bar fight, you know, because he's spouting off because he's under the influence of alcohol. It's the one who is going here and there and causing trouble and stealing and lying and doing all sorts of evil things. They're the ones who are getting into trouble. And they're the ones who are being imprisoned. They're the ones who are being fined. They're the ones who are being punished. And even in our own country, where we know, again, the standard is very short of what it ought to be, this is generally true. Most of you here are law-abiding citizens. who work hard, who pay your taxes, who love your family, and who just want to get along and be left alone? And are any of you constantly being harassed by the police? Is anyone in here constantly being harassed by the governing authorities, where they're knocking your door down, dragging you off to prison, confiscating your goods? I mean, they are doing it in a sense through over taxation, but they're not doing it in terms of coming and stealing and taking all of your property away. And this is then bearing itself out in our own eyes. They are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now, if one of you was a drug dealer who's peddling drugs, then you would always be looking over your shoulder, right? Because you'd be afraid that one day the gig is going to be up and the cops are going to come and they're going to bust you and arrest you and haul you off to jail, and you're going to be thrown into prison because you're doing something that you know that you shouldn't be doing. But if we are doing what is right, then we have no fear of the one who is in authority. Right? We don't fear them because we know that they exist to punish evildoers. And if we're not doing evil, then what do we have to fear? We have no fear of them because we're doing good, and they're not going to punish us, but they're going to praise us, and they're going to give us their approval because we're doing what is good and right. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 17. This is at the summary of an entire section where the apostle is dealing with authority. Authority with the government, authority in the home, authority of slaves toward their masters. And then at the end of this, he summarizes how it is that we ought to be. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So if you're doing good, he says, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for doing good? And then even if you do suffer for doing good, you're going to have a clean conscience. And your enemies are going to be put to shame, because everyone will know that this is, they're just doing this because they're jealous, right? Even Pilate and Herod, who themselves were very wicked men, even they knew and understood that Jesus was innocent. And the only reason these authorities were doing this to them was because they were jealous of him. So even they perceived and understood that he was an innocent and he was a spotless man. And everyone will know these things. And if we suffer for doing good, then, and that's God's will, then we just have to bear up under it and pray that God would give us strength and know that in the end, God will vindicate us on the day of judgment. But generally speaking, if we are zealous for what is good, we're not going to be punished by the governing authorities. And that is certainly true even in our own day. We will receive their approval. Verse 4, "For he is God's servant for your good. But if you're doing wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Here, the governing authority is God's servant. He calls him God's servant. He is serving God, whether he knows it or not. Whenever he is enacting laws that govern society that are good and right and consistent with the law of God, that are coming from the law that is written on his heart, then whether he knows it or not, he is actually a servant of God who is doing God's will on this earth. He is God's servant for your good. Could you imagine what it would be like to live in a society without laws, without police, without military, without any government, where everyone could do what is right in his own eyes. And you had to defend your own property by yourself, right? Right now, we don't have to do that. For the most part, our property is being defended for us by the governing authorities. And though we are here right now and I'm not at home, I'm not worried that some thief is going to break into my home and steal all of my stuff. And the reason is because, one, we live in a fairly safe neighborhood, and I got neighbors, they're all old, and they're always home all the time, and they're watching. But also, they know that if they get caught, they're going to go to jail. They're going to get caught, and they're going to be punished, and the risk and the reward are not worth it. But if there was no risk, if there's no law, if there's no government to punish them, then what would keep one man from going and stealing the other man's property? What would keep him from going and taking his life and taking what belongs to him? It would be complete anarchy if there were not governing authorities. And that's why he means they are God's servant for your good. They establish some distinction between good and evil, and they enact some distinction between good and evil in society, in this present world. And without their ministry and their service to the world, it would literally be hell on earth, right? It would be everyone doing whatever he wants to do, and whatever desire in his heart rose up within him, this is what he would act upon. Many people are very, well, we know that everyone is godless and unbelieving, and everyone naturally is very, very wicked. And there are imaginations, there are thoughts that come into the minds of men, right, that are horrendous, that are horrible. And yet many people do not act upon those impulses because of fear of punishment. So the government, they can't change the hearts of men, but they can change their behavior. And they change their behavior by enacting good laws and just penalties for those who break those laws. And that keeps sin, and it keeps the wicked heart of man, it keeps it at bay, so that what is on the inside doesn't come to the outside. And this is how the governing authority does good. It keeps men from acting upon all of the wicked inclinations that is in their heart and mind, so that they do not do those things in society that they would do if the government wasn't there, if they didn't fear of being caught and being punished for the things that they do. And if we are law-abiding citizens, then they're there for our good. Right? They're there to punish the evildoers. They're there to punish the criminals, and they're not going to be doing harm to us. He says, but if you do wrong, be afraid. If you are a lawbreaker, then you better be afraid. And why should you be afraid? He does not bear the sword in vain. God has given the sword, and the sword here is the sword of execution. The greatest punishment the civil authorities can execute upon a criminal in this life is capital punishment. They can take their life. That's as far as they can go. After that point, then their soul goes to God, and then God will deal with them in terms of eternal punishments. But all they can do is take their life. And God has given to them the sword. They have an authority over the external, outward circumstances of man. The sword, the capital punishment, right, that is the greatest form, but they also have lesser punishments as they deem fitting to various crimes, right? And we understand that punishment must fit the crime, right? Somebody who is driving 60 miles an hour in a 55, like right here, this little stretch of highway in between Shawnee and the church, the building that we meet in, it's a four-lane highway. It should be 70 miles an hour, but it's 55. Who's paying attention to that? And many times you'll find yourself inadvertently maybe going over 55. Maybe you're going 60. Now, if you're going 60 in a 55, are you breaking the law? Yes, you are. The law is 55, and you're going over it, you're breaking it. Is public execution a fitting punishment for driving 5 miles over the speed limit? No, of course not, right? Probably all that is necessary is just a simple warning, which I received a warning one time, and the officer was very kind, and he didn't give me a ticket. But at most, a ticket. Not a big one either. It should be a small one, right? Enough to get the point across without just really ticking you off, because they know that they're sticking it to you. You know, $50, $100, that is sufficient to get that point across. If someone is a murderer, then that requires a stiffer penalty. And the stiffer penalty, according to the Bible, is execution. They should be put to death for taking the life of another person. So the government has these various resources, these various tools in their chest that they can use to punish those who commit crimes. They can use capital punishment. They can take life. And they can inflict bodily harm upon people. If they wanted to beat them, give them a good thrashing, a whipping, a rod whacking, then they could do that. They can fine them or confiscate their goods. That is one of the things that they have the ability to do. Fines, all these kinds of things. Imprisonment, right? So whatever the government deems necessary as fitting punishment, then they have the right to do so. And capital punishment is not contrary to the gospel. It's not contrary to the Bible. It's not contrary to the mercy of God. Many times people will say, aren't you Christians supposed to be people who love others and that we're supposed to show mercy? Well, we are to love others, and we do believe in forgiveness, and we do believe in mercy, but we also believe in justice. And it's not the government's job to be merciful to lawbreakers. The government's job is to punish them, for the crime that they've committed in order to enact justice in the land, and also to serve as a deterrent so that other people don't follow in their footsteps. And it's not loving for a judge to be merciful to a murderer. It's actually very unloving, because it's not loving to the family of the person that he killed, and it's not loving to the rest of society, especially if he lets this guy go and he goes out and does it again. And it's not loving as a teaching tool to everyone else, right? So that they know that they shouldn't do the same thing that he did. If he only gets a slap on the wrist, then what deterrent is there to keep him from doing that again, or to keep others from doing the same thing? Like in San Francisco right now. It's the model of how not to do government. In California in general, I think, if you steal, if you shoplift and it's less than $1,000, then it's only classified as a misdemeanor. If it's over $1,000, then it becomes a felony. And the penalty for a misdemeanor is what? They process you and they turn you back out onto the streets. So all you got to do is make sure you steal less than $1,000, right? And if you don't get caught, then you go back and you do it again. And if you do get caught, it doesn't matter, because you're going to be out by the end of the day and you can just go do it again, over and over and over again. That punishment is not fitting to deter shoplifting. And now what is happening in this magnanimously liberal state? All the shops are closing and the businesses are leaving, because you can't stay in business if you are giving goods away for free to criminals, right? You just can't do that. So in that case, there are no proper punishments. And as a result, it leads to anarchy. It leads to lawlessness throughout the land. So the governing authorities, they have the sword. They don't bear it in vain. They are the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. They are the instrument used by God regularly to carry out vengeance upon the wrongdoer. And it's not unchristian, it's not ungracious for a person to demand or to ask the civil authorities to punish evildoers. It is actually, this is what they are called to do. And when they do that, whose will are they accomplishing? It's God's will. They are God's servant. They are his avenger. He is the one who has given the sword to them. And regularly, commonly, God executes his justice in the world against lawbreakers through the governing authorities. Now, God can do it without them. He can do it supernaturally, as he did with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God executed his own vengeance against them with fire and brimstone from heaven. But regularly or commonly speaking, the way that God does this day in and day out is through the governing authorities. They are the ones who execute justice upon those who are wrongdoers. Verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Here again, he comes back to the issue of subjection. We should be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, right? If we're lawbreakers and if we're sinning, then God's wrath is going to be executed on us by the civil authorities. So we ought to be in subjection to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of our own conscience. Because we know inerrantly that we ought to give proper respect and honor and obedience to those authorities that are over us. And we know inherently that the governing authorities are legitimate. They do have a rightful place, and we ought to yield our obedience to them and honor them and respect them and obey them in what is good and proper. And if we're not doing that, then our conscience is going to bother us because we're nothing but rebellious, rabble-rousing kinds of people. Verse 6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing." Not only should we give to them our loyalty, our obedience, our subjection, but also here, there is a legitimate place for the government to collect taxes from the people in order to support the various functions of the government. And we ought to pay our taxes, right? Pay the taxes that we owe to the government, because they are the ministers of God. How is the government going to protect us from foreign enemies without a standing military? You have to have a military in order to protect us from foreign invaders. And in our lifetime, how many of us have ever experienced our own country being invaded by a foreign military? Except for what's going on the southern border right now. But in terms of an actual, you know, with tanks, battalions, you know, all that kind of stuff, have any of us ever experienced that in our life, where our country has been invaded by a foreign army? It's never happened. And why is that no one ever invades the United States of America? Because they know if they do, we're going to blow them to smithereens. And we will blow them to smithereens because we have the finest military in the world. Well, who pays for that? We do, right? We pay for it, and we should pay for it, because they are there to protect us. They are ministers that are protecting us from foreign invaders. And do you know what happens when foreign invaders invade another country? They don't typically treat the citizens of that country with kindness, right? With love, with respect. They rape, they pillage, they burn down cities. They do whatever they want. Do we want to experience those evils in our own society, in our own lives? Well, of course we don't. And the means that God has established is the governing authorities, the military that we have that is there to protect us from foreign enemies that want to come in and do harm to us. Then also, we have to have police, we have to have courts, we have to have judges, we have to have all of these things in order to protect us from internal enemies. There are external enemies, which are foreigners that want to invade and do harm. Then the internal enemies of any society are the criminals. Many of them can be found in Washington, D.C. right now. No, not really. Well, I mean, actually, there are a lot of criminals up there, right? Then they're doing a lot of harm as well. But there are also criminals in our streets here and there. Well, we have to have police. If someone's breaking into my house in the middle of the night and I call 911, do I want them to dispatch an officer to my house the next day, or do I want them to do it immediately? Well, I want them to do it immediately. But that entails that there's someone on the other end of the line to take my call, and then a police officer who will get in his car and drive over to my house and protect me and my family from this evildoer who is trying to do whatever he wants to do there in the home. All of that requires what? Somebody's got to pay for it, right? They're not doing it for free. And this is what taxes are for. It is to pay for these legitimate things that the government provides. Now, we're not going to get into the other side of that, which is overtaxation and the government doing things that they have no business doing. For example, I said I wasn't going to get into it, but I can't help myself. The government has no business in education, the education of children. That should be left to the parents, and that should be left to private entities for them to do such things. The government should have no place in delivering mail. Why are they delivering mail when they are the most inefficient, ineffective mail deliverers that you can find? UPS, FedEx, they do a lot better, right? Why are they doing these things, right? And why are they taking tax money to support these massive, bloated government agencies? So all of that is corrupt and evil, and in that way, they're sinning against the citizens by taking tax money to support illegitimate aspects of the government. And they shouldn't do that. And we should tell them, this isn't right. You need to stop it. We don't like it. But we ought to pay taxes because we do benefit from the government, right? We all benefit in some regard from the government. So there is a legitimate place for them to collect and for us to dutifully pay our taxes to them. Matthew 22:17. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So there, even Jesus addressed this issue of taxation. And he said, yes, you should pay your taxes to Caesar. Pay to all what is owed. Give to Caesar what belongs to him. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We should give what is right and dutiful for us as subjects and citizens to those who are our governing authorities. We should not speak evil against them. Right, we should give them what is owed to them. Whatever tax, whatever revenue they require, we should give that to them. And then whatever respect and honor is due to them, we ought to respect and honor them as we can. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we do not confront or speak out against the evils of the day and even the evils that are committed by the authorities. We know that Jesus himself spoke about, or John the Baptist, spoke publicly about the sins of Herod and was saying that it's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. The prophets were always, they were the prophetic voice that spoke out against the evils of the nation. And many times they even addressed the king, but when they did so, they did it in a respectful and an honoring way. And we ought to do it in the same way. So there is a place for the church. We are the prophetic voice of God in our generation. And we are the ones who have the law of God, who have the word of God, who know the difference between good and evil. And when there are evils being committed in society and evils that are being promoted by the government, then we have an obligation to speak out against those things. And even within our own government, we have the right to peaceably assemble. We have the right to freedom of speech, and we should take advantage of those things and use them and call our legislators and tell them what we think. Right? We live in a representative republic where we have representatives that are there to represent us. So we have a part in our own government. Right? It is government, in a sense, by the people and for the people, although many times it's for the politicians. But in some regards, it is still for us, and we should take part in those things. We should vote and inform ourselves to the best of our ability and vote in a way that is going to be most advantageous for the Christian church and promoting justice and righteousness in the land. And then whatever happens, we should give proper honor and respect to wherever it is due. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 to 17. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So there, subject to every human institution, whether that be the emperor as supreme or to the governors, the lesser magistrates that are sent out by the emperor to actually enact the laws and policies in the various parts of the kingdom. Again, the same thing. They're sent to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And this does happen as well, where you'll see the government awarding some citizen a medal, giving him, conferring some honor upon him, because this citizen risked his life to save a family that was about to burn to death in a building. and the government will recognize him and praise him for his selflessness, for his sacrifice, for his willing to give his own life in order to save these others. In that way, they're praising what is good. And when they do that, it promotes goodness in the land. Everyone sees that and says, this was a virtuous man. This man was willing to sacrifice his own life for the benefit of others. He loved his neighbor as himself. And when they do that, it elevates those virtues in society, and they become something that people aspire toward. And then others want to follow suit. And then they punish what is evil. So here he is, I think the Bible is forbidding us from being insurrectionist, from private revolts and rebellions, right? Personal, private rebelliousness, insurrectionist. No one should take it upon themselves to try to overthrow the government, right? That is a very evil and illegitimate thing to do. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, he does bring up, and this was a doctrine that was established early on in the church, which is called the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. The doctrine of the lesser magistrate is that the lesser magistrate has a responsibility not only to the emperor, but also to the people. And if the emperor becomes a tyrant, and if the emperor is not promoting the good and welfare of the people, then it is the obligation of the lesser magistrate to stand between him and the people, and he becomes the object of resistance against such tyrannical authorities. Our country was founded because of the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, because America was, of course, a colony of the British Empire, or various colonies that were here of the British Empire, and all of those colonies had their own local governments. They had colonial governments, and then they were ultimately subjected to the British Empire. But when the British Empire and when the king was in their own mind becoming tyrannical and not doing what was good for the colonies, then it was those governors, it was men who were elected from those colonies that came together as a body, and they were the ones who decided and voted to establish their own country and to break away from the British Empire. And they did it in a proper and in a legitimate way. So they weren't just a bunch of anarchists who were running around doing this and that. It was all done legitimately, and it was done in the proper way. The same might be said today as well. If we have another COVID pandemic or something like that, and the federal government says that churches cannot meet together and worship God, that this is too dangerous and no one can gather together, it would be good and right for our local sheriff to say to the churches, even though the government said this, I'm not going to enforce that law, and you will not be punished for meeting together, because the government does not have that authority and right. And there were sheriffs in certain parts of the country, in California, that told the churches that if you meet together, we will not prosecute you. So the government makes the policy, but they're not the ones that are enforcing it on the ground. The sheriffs stood between the overreach of the federal government and said, we're not going to enact these laws, and we're not going to punish those who do those things. That is a proper use of the lesser magistrate using the authority given by him to stand between the tyrannical overreach of the federal government from oppressing its citizens. And in that way, if there is some egregious sin that is being committed by the federal government, then the proper way it ought to be handled would be through the states, through the counties, in that way. For the governors to come together and say, if the government said all the states must abort babies and families can only have one child and any pregnancy after that has to be aborted, that would be a very evil thing. And if something like that happened, it would be right for the governors to say, we're not going to follow that law. And if you try to enforce it, we will even go to war against you if necessary. That is the proper way. And then we as citizens would be completely justified to join with our state in resistance to this greater authority. And we're not being rebellious and seditious at that point, because it's going through proper channels, okay? So that's probably more than you wanted, but that would be the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. However, generally speaking, under normal circumstances, we should give submission, subjection, honor, respect. We should pay our taxes, give revenue, and thank God for the good that the government does, for the good that they do, because without them, it would not be a pleasant place to live. And even though there are evils that are being committed, and there are even evils that are being committed by the government, it's a very sour, negative attitude to only talk about the evil they commit and not to mention the good that they do, right? And we can have that tendency, especially when the people are in power that we don't like. But we should also recognize the good that we see happening in the world and in the government and in society. And there have been some good things even here recently, so that have come from the Supreme Court and some rulings, certainly last year or the year before, the ruling overturning Roe versus Wade. That's a good thing, right? That is a wonderful thing for our country, and praise the Lord that that happened. And may many more things like that happen. That is a mercy that God is giving to us. So praise the Lord for that and other things that happen. Okay, well, we'll stop there for tonight. So there you go. That's our lesson on government and ruling authorities and what the Bible has to say about such things. And again, it is not a contradiction for us to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of heaven and faithful citizens of the United States of America. And as far as those things are in harmony, then we should be the best citizens of both worlds. The best citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we as Christians, we ought to be the best citizens in the land. The most productive, the hardest working, the law, most law-abiding, loving, gracious, submissive, showing respect and honor, that ought to be coming from us more than anyone else.